Our Father God, how grateful we are this day. How blessed we are already, Father, for this to this point in the service with the testimonies and the prayers and the songs. And Lord, you have blessed us and we're grateful. We thank you, Father, for your word that for thousands of years now, men and women can count on your word as an anchor, a place to hold them fast and hold them straight. And Lord, as we come to your word today, I ask, Father, that you would give us a clarity of understanding, that you would open our eyes that we might know you better, and the hope to which you've called us and the promise of life. Lord, we ask that your spirit would be pleased to be here, to do whatever work you need to do in me and in this congregation, Father, to draw us close to your Son, that we might find our joy, our peace, our strength in Him and Him alone. Oh God, we thank you for your manifold witness to us and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Karen, I'm glad you introduced Melody because I was going to mention, we know not whither thou camest or whence thou goest, but you're welcome at our fire anytime. I thought maybe they just found her on the road on their way to church this morning. They were here before I was. I used to do that with puppies. And, you know, finally my mom and dad would find the house I took them from and take the puppy back. But I enjoyed feeding the puppy while we could. We have come to a great place in our study that we started last September, however many months ago that was, October, November, December, January, March, April, May, about seven. We are at a pivotal point in the history of the world. We are at a pivotal point in the history of the universe. Time isn't eternal. There was a period, if you can understand that, which I can't, there was a time without time. There was a place in the presence of God when time wasn't reckoned. God is transcendent of time and space. He is not held captive like we are by time and space. Every moment of every day, in theological terms, is called the eternal present before God. Because he transcends space and time, he can see all things at once. We're at a place that all of that rotates around as far as the history of time is concerned. A couple of weeks ago, Jim brought us through those 400 years that we call the intertestamental years between Malachi and Matthew. And then last week, we jumped ahead a little bit, part of a generation, and looked at John the Baptizer. Now today, and for as many weeks as it takes, I want to discover the birth of Jesus. I know it's not Christmas. The birth of Jesus Christ and his life is the focus of time. It's interesting that when we used to play discs on an old Edison player, a cylindrical disc that would play on that. Have you ever seen how great those needles are just in their size? And then we got the 78s and then the 33s and the 45s. You know what the difference is? The grooves got closer together and the needles got smaller. It's the same exact difference between a CD, a DVD, and a Blu-ray. On a CD, they have wide grooves and a laser beam. On a DVD, they smash those grooves down and get a finer laser beam. And on a Blu-ray, those grooves are even closer together and the blue laser much finer than the red of a CD or DVD. And so because the grooves are closer, they can pack ever so much more information on there. Well, right now we're looking at a focal point in history with a light that's even finer than a Blu-ray laser. As we come to the birth of Jesus Christ. And then next week, why? and the week after that, the life that he lived. Ask yourself a question. If there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood, why did Jesus have to expend the time and energy to live that life for 30 years and then go through that horrific crucifixion? Why couldn't he have just been born an adult on the cross? Because the second Adam had to demonstrate obedience as the first Adam demonstrated disobedience. And so in Luke chapter 1, put your finger in Matthew chapter 1 also. I want to begin reading Luke chapter 1 verse 26. Last week we looked at the angelic announcement to Elizabeth and Zechariah regarding the birth of John the Baptizer. Today we look at the angelic announcement to Mary. Now consider, Mary lives in a small town. In the Hebrew or the Greek, it's Nazareth. And she lives in this small town. She's poor among the poor. She's a young woman, perhaps 15-ish at this time. And she's a pious young woman. She wants her life to honor God. In verse 26, Luke chapter 1, now in the sixth month, that's of Elizabeth's pregnancy. That's the portion of Luke that was just finished before we put in at verse 26. Luke is describing the pregnancy of Elizabeth, and now she's 6 months pregnant. So in verse 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, I always envision, because the movies say it, right? I always envision the angel maybe appearing to her out in the field or in the trees or somewhere. But it says, and when he came in. And so, usually, when angels come in, sometimes they don't knock. Sometimes they don't even open the door. Sometimes they're just there. And because of the way I like to tease myself in my mind, that's what I choose to believe here. That he didn't knock. That Gabriel just was there. And Mary looked up. And there he was. What do you think he looked like? I can almost guarantee he did not look like me. He would have been young, strong, vibrant, like that, like Jacob, not like John. This virgin was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Mary did not choose Joseph. Probably Joseph's dad and Mary's dad chose this arrangement. Maybe Mary loved Joseph. Maybe she didn't. That is not the point in that economy, in that society. The fathers would choose. And so they had a contract that had already been written out and signed, and they even may have taken a cup of wine over it to seal that. For all intents and purposes, this young woman, Mary, was married to Joseph. But they weren't living together because the actual wedding hadn't taken place yet. So she was living with her folks, and he presumably was living with his folks. He might have been a little older, 18-ish, 20, maybe. He was a carpenter. Which when we think of carpenter, we think of a person who works with wood, although in that day, most structures were made of stone. And so a carpenter was a wood-working rock man, like Keith, who is expert in working with rocks, a mason, as well as with wood. And so, because he's a stone mason, and they don't have facades with papier-mâché stone, which anybody can carry. They actually have stone that's made out of stone. And so when they have to carry these stones, it takes a measure of strength. So Joseph is a young, strong, well-proportioned young man. And so there was Mary in that room, and the angel appeared to her. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now, you women, had you been that young woman and a man appeared in your house and said that to you, would your self-image agree with his evaluation of you? Just like when the angel appeared to Gideon and said, "Oh, mighty warrior!" while he's hiding in the cave from the Philistines. Would your self-image resonate with Gabriel's evaluation of you? Hers didn't. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. I'm sure that's not exactly the way the sentence passed through her mind as she was sitting there looking at the angel and wondering, "I wonder what manner of greeting this is." I doubt that's exactly what she said. But the scriptures are kind to record her reaction the way they did record them. She was troubled at his saying. Number one, she said, "Highly favored one." Number, he said, "Rejoice." Remember, most of the people that see angels in the Bible, they don't rejoice, they fall down in fear and trembling. And yet he said, "Rejoice, highly favored one." For what? "For you are blessed among women. The Lord is with you." Wow. You know, if he had just gone away at that point, that probably would have been enough to carry her victoriously through the rest of her life. Right? But he didn't just go away at that point. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Do you suppose she was sinless? I don't think she was sinless. When the Western Orthodox Church talks about the Immaculate Conception, they're talking about the Immaculate Conception of Mary, not Jesus. They believe that she was sinless and did not pass through the gates of death. I don't think she was sinless. Nevertheless, the angel who goes in and out of the presence of God, the angel, in order to get into the presence of God, has to cross that barrier that holds time and space together, because God transcends that. And so when the angel enters the presence of God, there's the chance that the angel transcends that barrier of time and space. You say, where is heaven? You know, if God has it located outside of time and space, then it's everywhere. And so when we think of the angel traveling out past the furthest galaxy, he might just turn around instead. And he comes and goes from the presence of God. And he says to Mary, a young girl, not much older than Melissa, "You have found favor with God." How did I do that? How did I do that? Because God has splashed his favor on you, Mary. Oh. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." She's betrothed, not married. "That can't happen with me," she thinks. "You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and she'll call his name Yahushua, or abbreviated Yeshua, or the anglicized Joshua. How does she receive this? We're looking back on it. We look back and say, well, of course, the birth of the Virgin Mary, Isaiah 7:14. Of course. But see, she's not looking back. She's looking now. She's never heard of an actual case of a virgin birth. She read Isaiah, but that's just Isaiah. It's like Aesop's fables. Right? I mean, the scriptures are true and she believed them. But is she going to be the one? Is she going to be the one? Isaiah's prophecies are 700 years old. That would be like looking back to 1300, 200 years before William Shakespeare. 150 years before Martin Luther. You know that wrote this book, Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John. No, wait, wrong guy. Am I going to be the one? How does this work? You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. They remembered the promise to David. Even a few hundred years before Isaiah. Now we're going back 1,000 years. And God will give him the throne of his father David. And she's starting to put it together. This guy is telling me, I'm going to be the mother of the Messiah. Me, in Nazareth, this was supposed to happen to the queen. Not some little poor girl in Nazareth. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will never be an end. There will be no end. Forever. My son? And then Mary said to the angel, how can this be? Since I don't know a man. She knew men, right? Intellectually, she knew men. Her dad was a man. Her betrothed was a man. She may have had brothers. We don't know. So what does this mean, since I don't know a man? I'm a virgin. How can this be? And the angel says to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, there's an advantage to raising our children to know the Scriptures. Because at age 5, Mary began her study of the Scriptures first in Leviticus and then the rest of the Pentateuch. And so when the angel said to her, probably in Aramaic, a language that's more closely associated to Hebrew, it probably reminded her of the first verse of Genesis. Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ha'et ha'aretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then what does verse 2 say? And the earth was formless and void, and the Spirit of God hovered over and began the work of creation. And this woman, when the angel says to her, the Holy Spirit will hover over you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Oh, can you ladies, because the men can't, can you ladies even begin to imagine what was going through her? I'm sure her brain was ready to explode at that point. The same Spirit of God who hovered over the waters and fashioned the earth is going to hover over me and fashion within my womb the Son of God. Now, suppose she had some trouble believing that. I would. Then the angel encourages her. Mary, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. Mary knew Elizabeth. Elizabeth is at the other end of the age spectrum. And we looked at that last week with John the Baptizer. And so the angel says, do you think this is hard? Elizabeth, your cousin, is now in her sixth month. And then, because she's been a good student of the Scriptures, what does she think? The last verse of the book of Malachi? And I will send Elijah to make way? The pronouncement of the Messiah? She thinks Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant? The one who is called barren? The angel continues, for with God, nothing will be impossible. And so then at this point, the young maiden, who she calls herself the servant of God, says, behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Let it be to me according to your word. Do we really understand what that meant? I can remember when I was in high school and one of the young ladies graduating with us got pregnant. First one ever in our high school. Wasn't married. I mean, today that's common. More people are born out of wedlock than inside wedlock. But when I was in high school, and I'm not that ancient, that was almost unheard of. She didn't graduate. She dropped out because of the shame. She went on to marry that man, and to this day they're still married. And she has several children. She was probably the most popular girl in the class. King of the cheerleaders, or queen, whatever they say. When Mary says to the angel, let it be done, as you said, she knows the scorn. She knows the pain. She knows the ridicule of an unmarried, pregnant woman. And I find it very troubling to me that God didn't send the angel first to Joseph. As a matter of fact, God is like 4 months late letting Joseph in on this little story. Because Mary goes to visit Elizabeth straight away in the next verse and stays there 3 months. And when she comes back, and Joseph has been anticipating her coming back, she gets off the wagon and she already is plump. And in his eager expectation of her, Joseph runs. But he stops. What happened in 3 months? Don't you think it would have been good of God to tell him first? I think it would have been. But my second guessing of God is usually worst guessing. And then Mary, you know, Luke has 4 songs in these first couple of chapters. First, the song of Mary here, and then of Elizabeth, Zechariah, and then another song of Simeon. And so Mary sings this song. The theology in this song is mind-boggling. She would consider a seminary graduate to be able to compose something like this. But because of the educational system of the Hebrew children, who didn't care so much about some of the things we study today, but they were grounded and based in the Word of God and the Scriptures, it made them not only Bible scholars, it made them good citizens also. And Mary said, now she's gone to see Mary. Or Elizabeth, I mean. Mary has gone to see Elizabeth, and as she gets to where Elizabeth is, and she cries out to her, Elizabeth! Elizabeth! And before Elizabeth even turns around, when the baby in her womb, at 6 months pregnant, hears the voice of Mary, who is carrying the baby Jesus. When that baby in Elizabeth's womb hears the voice of Mary, John the Baptizer leaps in the womb. And when Elizabeth turns around, she doesn't even say hello. She says, "How does the mother of my Lord come to visit me?" And Mary's like, "What did you say? I haven't told anybody." "I know, but the baby inside of me leaped when he heard your voice. I know who that is in there." And so then Mary begins to sing this song. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly estate of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will be call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." Are you thinking Psalm 2? "He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." Wow. Isn't that amazing? The concepts of the redemptive history of mankind that she understands from reading and studying the Old Testament, that she weaves in to that song, which she composes on the spot, are magnificent. That's not why they call it the Magnificat, but because in the Latin, "My soul magnifies the Lord." That word "magnifies" in the Latin is where they get the Magnificat from. God is not interested in making himself known among the celebrities of the world. But God chooses a lowly, poor, young maiden who loves him, whose life has been marked by piety. And he sends an angel from his presence, which transcends space and time, and says, "Go tell Mary this message." Well, I wanted to go on into Matthew chapter 1 and come back to Luke chapter 2, but we're sadly out of time. And that's how these things often take more weeks than we thought they might. Mary, 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 did you know? Oh. Brother Rex, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer, please?